right, back to the book of Proverbs tonight, Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. The education of a prince. That's what we're dealing here in the book of the Proverbs. And the Proverbs are general truths. There are specifics. I think it was John and I were talking. He heard somebody say the other day about Proverbs 22, a verse I've said that's always baffled me. That says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And I don't know where he was or who said it, but somebody said it was a good thought. They said, that's not a doctrine, that's a proverb. And a proverb is a general truth. That's generally true. So if some of you struggle with having some good kids, that's not a doctrine. The truth of the matter is, these are proverbs, which means they're things we're to strive for. They are general truths, and by that, here's what I mean. You're going to find exceptions to a number of these things. As a matter of fact, so strong are some of those exceptions that in one verse he says, answer a fool according to his folly, and in another verse he says, answer not a fool according to his folly. There are some exceptions in these rules. And yet these are the rules, the principles given to a young man who's going to be a king. And this is the education of a king. These principles are ever so important and ever so needful in our lives. I mentioned probably a dozen times in the last 10 meetings or 10 services about the digression of character in America. And we are a people that basically are just trying to do whatever we need to do to get by. As long as we can keep somebody around us impressed, that's all we need to do. We are not a people that are persevering or pushing to achieve. We are a people that have basically just become complacent and enjoy what things we've got, complain about the things that we don't have. I think we very closely mirror the children of Israel when they're in the wilderness. And the last couple of times I've come through my Bible, I've read about the children of Israel after such a great deliverance of God, as God brought them out from the land of their enemies and gave them a great victory there without so much as any bloodshed or warfare, and yet just stubborn. Stubborn and abrasive and cutting corners everywhere they could go. I read about the fellows that made the incense. Remember, God gave them the specific rules for preparing the things of the tabernacle, and they came in and they made some incense on their own. And I kind of get from there, not open rebellion as much as just taking the easy way. There's probably something there in that formula that required a little effort, and rather than carry through on the effort, somebody probably just said, well, here's an easier way to do this. Or, it doesn't take as much time, or it won't cost as much, or, nobody will ever know the difference. How many times have you heard somebody say that? Nobody will ever know the difference. May I tell you, they only say that when there's going to be a difference. Nobody will ever know the difference. Then there is a difference. And usually the difference is that I'm using less energy, making a far smaller effort or much less expense involved in what I'm trying to do. It's easier for us to cut corners than it is to do it right. And the sad thing is much of our world, much of our country today, and the expense and all the astronomical costs. Did you ever sit down and contemplate how much of the costs in government are there because of people who break the rules and end up causing a mess? You know what OSHA is about? Occupational safety and health, you know what that's all about? That's because people will do stupid things and kill themselves, and then the government has to pay for it. So now we have to pay billions of dollars every year to have somebody come in and inspect and make sure you're not doing something stupid. Well, I mean, think about it if people just didn't do stupid things. Huh? But we're looking to cut corners. We're looking to do it the easy way. And Solomon through here again. Why are Proverbs important to me? Because we ought to be a people who are not content just to do the least we can do. We ought to not be the people who are just content to do as little as we have to do to convince people we're involved in the process. We ought to be a people that are charging to the front. And here he's educating a king. And he understood all too well that, you know, you might be able to blend in at some facet of society and be a do-nothing and a sluggard. And I say that. I see those own tendencies in myself. He may figure there are places you can get away with it, but, you know, when you find that place as a king, it's pretty hard then to slough it off. And as a matter of fact, when you cut corners as a king, a lot of people suffer as a result of it. And so we continue down through here with some of these principles that he's teaching his young, things that are not becoming a king. Things that if you're going to be a king ought not to be present in your life. And down in verse number 9, he begins or continues, I should say, "Who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sins." You know, to turn that around and to listen to someone who would stand and say, "Well, you know, I'm not a sinner." Did you ever hear somebody say that? You know, that's kind of one of those double-edged swords. For to say that, you'd have to be a liar, which would make you a sinner, wouldn't it? You know, it just simply can't be done. You can invent your little list of things that you think, you know, most people that say, "I'm not a sinner," what they mean by that is, "I've never murdered anybody." Well, I'm glad for that. Thank God you haven't murdered anybody. I hope you're not contemplating starting, but there are a whole lot more there than murder. And, you know, I've had somebody told me one time, "I never lied." I said, "You just did. You just did. If you say you never lied, you just did. You just started." There's not anybody in the room tonight that hasn't lied abundantly. And as a matter of fact, the tragedy to me is not that we lie, but that we lie with impunity. We lie because it's convenient and it's easier sometimes to lie. And that's back to what I was talking about, the lifestyle we've come to live. And he says here to this young man, "Who can say?" In other words, for someone to step up and say something like that, if someone were to just jump up tonight in the middle of this service and clear their throat, and then, you know, the pastor would shut his mouth, and all at once they can say, "I have made my heart clean." In order to say, "I am pure from my sins." Well, this would be the wrong place to say that, because everybody probably laugh you to scorn. Because we know all too well what we are. But what arrogance would it take to say that? You know, I've never done anything wrong in my life. You know, we would have a hard time with that. And he's, again, dealing with a young man. And the object here is not arrogance, but humility. The way of salvation, you understand, if most religion was right about getting to heaven, I wouldn't want to go to heaven. How many of you like being around people that just brag and brag and brag and brag and brag and brag and brag? Would you just enjoy that? "Oh, let me tell you what I did." You show them, you know, "Here I did this." "Oh, I've done better than that." You know. "Say, I scored 100 on my quiz. I got 102 on mine." Just, you understand what it's like to be around somebody? Can you imagine what heaven would be like if you earned your way there? Somebody said, "What would we do in heaven?" "We would brag forever." "So how'd you get here?" "Really? Let me tell you what I did." Within a few 100,000 years, heaven would be nothing more than a bunch of, "Oh, yes? Oh, yeah? Well, let me tell you, oh, yeah?" It would end up in a fist fight. That's what heaven would be like. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." One thing I know will not be in heaven is anybody bragging about what they've done. You say, why? Because there's nothing you can do to get yourself to heaven. You need not ever have to worry about anybody walking up in heaven telling you, "Guess where I went to church," or "Guess what I did to get to heaven. Guess what good things I did," because those people won't be there. They will be burning going, "How did I get here? They told me at church if I did good things, I wouldn't, and here I am." The only people who get to heaven are people who are fully aware of the fact you're there by mercy and grace. I didn't wash my heart clean. I didn't overcome my sin. It was the Lord. It was the Lord. I think it was Spafford that wrote, "It is well with my soul." And he wrote in that verse, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross. And I bear it no more. That's the victory. The victory is not somehow I've learned not to sin. The victory is not somehow I used to be bad, but I have made myself good. I used to be impure, but I have made myself pure. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You realize, and I hope you realize, if you haven't, you've heard it from me enough to realize it, I would hope, that you slam your thumb in the car door, and I don't care whether you're wearing a halo or not, it's coming off. Somebody, you know, you see some sweet little old lady driving along, you know, and she probably hasn't done anything violent in 20 years till somebody pulls out in front of her at the stoplight, and then, you know, that's the way we are. That's the way they are. You listen, if you and I could control our outward actions, we still struggle with a wicked heart. The fact that somebody said, well, I haven't done anything like that in years. Well, the truth of the matter is, you may have mastered control of the outside, but I'll guarantee you, you've had some horrendous thoughts, and God knows your thoughts as well. As a matter of fact, God takes pretty much precaution. He said the thought of foolishness is sin. It's not something you do that God considers sin. It's something that you think that God considers sin. And that opens up a whole new avenue of uncleanness, does it not? For I would have to say of my own self, for everything I've done that was wrong, I've done 1,000 things or thought about 1,000 things that were wrong long before that. All at once the scope of my sinfulness expands from horizon to horizon, and He talks to a young man and He reminds him this contrast between arrogance and humility. And this humility here is produced by understanding the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody needs to be a braggart. Who can say, I have made my heart clean. I am pure from my sin. Can't be done. Can't be done. Verse 10, diverse weights and diverse measures. Both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. You say, what in the world is he talking about here? He's talking about a contrast between somebody that cheats and somebody that's honest. Diverse weights. And of course, everything was measured out in these days. And they didn't have the cashier registers and the computers and the scanners and all that kind of stuff. And if you wanted a pound here, they measured out on the balances and they put the weights over here. And some well-intentioned merchant learned far too quickly that all I needed to do to make a little extra cash is change the weight. And so you thought you were getting something that you weren't getting. Now that process still takes place today. And I need not say anything other than the fact that somewhere in the last 2 weeks you bought something and didn't get what you thought you were getting. And today with all of the Fifth Avenue techniques and marketing techniques, they've become masters at deceit. We don't appreciate it. As a matter of fact, the Lord doesn't appreciate it either. I have conveyed to you before on numerous occasions, there's two contrasting thoughts in the Old Testament, and one of those are rules implemented by God on His people for certain reasons, precautions that He took. For instance, the dietary laws of the Old Testament are there for the safety of His people. They're roaming around in the desert with no refrigerators or air conditioning. And so He gave them some precautions. He said, don't eat this, don't eat this, don't eat this, don't eat this, don't eat this. You can eat this, but don't eat this. And went through those lists and changes that list in the New Testament to some extent. And somebody said, well, you know, why did God do that? Because God's rules in that capacity were precautionary for His people at that span of time. And listen to what He said. A number of times He said there, this shall be an abomination unto you. In other words, that's the way you're to look at this thing, as though it were an abomination. I'll not deal with that. But on several occasions in the Scripture, He says this. This is an entirely different statement. This is an abomination to me. And cheating here is one of those things God looks at as unfair. You know, we sometimes, we'd rather cheat than lose. Amen. A fellow said one time, the man that cheats in order not to lose insures himself of nothing but. That's all you do when you cheat is you lose. And you lose far more than the gain. Far more than the gain. And again, picture, if you will, a wise man, a wise king, trying to somehow penetrate that 12-inch thick skull of a teenager, as most of us would believe it's there, and trying to put in his head something that would cause him to be a man above men. Not just a normal, but a good man, a great king. And he warns him this idea of cheating. Verses on it. Diverse weights and diverse measures. There ought to be one weight. If it says a pound here and it says a pound here, they ought to weigh the same thing. Remember the old question, which weighs more, a pound of steel or a pound of feathers? Some of you are still not figuring that one out yet, are you? Public education, I'm sure. How many of you know how much does a pound of steel weigh? 16 ounces? How much does a pound of feathers weigh? 16 ounces. A pound of feathers and a pound of steel weigh the same thing. A pound is a pound. But sometimes if we're not careful, we get cheated. And you know something? The guy that cheats consistently ends up getting cheated himself because he becomes a target. He becomes a target. Honesty. He encourages his son here, first of all, in humility, and then in honesty. Live an honest life. Live a humble life as a king. Then he says this, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Now he contrasts slothfulness with determination. Slothfulness and determination. You know, you can look at a child and read its mind. You can look at a child. You want to know whether a child's done something wrong or not? Just ask them. You say, what if they lie? You can still tell. How many of you are mothers and you can tell when your kids are lying? You know, you can tell when they've done something wrong. You know, how many of you know when a kid comes in from outside and he kind of looks a little sheepish around the edges and you say, what happened? He says, nothing. How many of you know something happened? Amen. Something happened. The lady told Peter over there at the fire at the crucifixion, thy speech betrayeth thee. You know, sometimes thy lack of speech betrayeth thee. And a child's pretty predictable. And you know what he says here? He says, in many respects, somebody, you just watch somebody and tell whether they're the right kind of person or not. We hate first impressions, but I read somewhere, first impressions are about 90% right. There's a whole lot more insight than you might think there. About 90% of the time, your first impression is correct. And we need to be cautious in this respect of being slothful. Even a child, it doesn't matter how young you are, there's no excuse for doing a poor job. Now, I realize a four-year-old is not going to do a very good job at brain surgery. But I don't expect a four-year-old to do a good job at brain surgery. But there are things that four-year-olds can do, and as they learn to do them, they ought to be taught to do their best at whatever it is they're doing. Why? Because you can tell by watching a child at 4 years of age whether he's a lazy bum or not. How many of you have ever seen the seeds of slothfulness in your own children? You know, you wait, you go around the corner. I used to do it with my own kids. I'd say, you do this. And I'd go around the corner and I'd count to 10 and I'd look back around and see who was standing still. Then I knew which ones were taken after their mother. And I didn't say which way, but I just knew some of them were taken after me, some of them were taken after their mother. Listen, those seeds are present in a child's life. You can look at a child and determine by what they do and how they act what kind of person they're going to be. That's why God gave you two parents. It's the good cop, bad cop kind of thing. One of them can threaten and the other one can, you know, hug and kiss. But somewhere in the middle, you've got to get a child to stop being what it is by nature or it's going to be a disaster. Solomon here is not trying to get his son to be the child he was born. He's trying to get him to grow up and be a man, a good man. To understand some things have no place in life that may be easier, but they're not right. They may be, for the moment, less strenuous, but they don't produce what they need to produce. And for a king, these are things that can't be prevalent in his life. Now, if that's true of a king in biblical days, what do you suppose ought to be true of a Christian in these days and time? The book of Proverbs, to be honest with you, is the most disquieting book I've ever read when I'm out of the will of the Lord. You talk about that two-edged sword. Sometimes I'd like to get over there and start reading a story, you know, that goes for like eight chapters. Because then I know this is about Saul and Jonathan. And I know, but over here it's like every verse, bang, every bang, bang, oh yeah, bang. And every verse God says, here you go, here you go, here you go. It is hard to read Proverbs when you don't practice Proverbs. Because every proverb you don't practice will scream at you as you come through the book. And Solomon, I think, works in the life of his son. Don't be slothful. Have some determination. Even a child at 4 and 5 years old can apply themselves and learn. That's why homeschooling has had such a great effect in a lot of kids. And again, we don't tell people how to school their kids, and I don't know that any one is the super way to school your kids. But one of the advantages a homeschooler has is that it's got a parent there. And that parent causes them to apply themselves. Oftentimes, when there's no supervision in a classroom and I knew how to do it, I was smart enough. That doesn't mean I was very smart, but I was smart enough to know what the teacher expected, and I got it done, and that was about it. I'm the guy that would cram for a test 15 minutes before the test and get an 85 or an 86 on it. I never flunked a test. I never studied for one either. I'm talking about finals and midterms. I never studied for finals and midterms. I had an innate ability to cram. I'm not boasting about that. Because I look back now, I was cutting my throat. I passed the test. You look at my grade cards tell you I have a pretty good intelligence level. They lie. They lie. You say, what does that mean? That means those things I crammed in got flushed out somewhere along the way and they're not there anymore. I find asked my wife the other day, it's kind of funny to look at both of us set back, and there was a day when we knew more than we know now. And I was working on my Greek lessons the other day for my students in class, and I was asking her about the English parts of speech, and she looked at me like I was crazy. I said, woman, you went to Miami University in Oxford, Ohio. You ought to know what this is. I'm trying to get some help here. And she reminded me how many years ago it was that she went to college. And then I remembered how many years ago it was that I went to college. And then I also remembered that I never really studied this anyway. I just crammed it to pass the test. You understand the fact that I got an 84 or an 86 on a test doesn't mean that I was industrious. As a matter of fact, I was pretty slothful. And sometimes we look at somebody and say, well, you know, they got A's and B's in class. That may be good. That may be good. I remember Dr. Ruckman when I was in school, and it was an unusual, uncanny school I was in. I sat right across the aisle. I was 17 in college. I was 17 when I started college. And right across the aisle from me was a 45-year-old guy that's retired from the Navy. And he had tattoos, you know, and he just was different looking than I was looking. And they'd go around the classroom, you know, and they'd give a quiz or they'd give a test, and they're taking the grades, and he'd come down through there, and here's inevitably one of these guys, you know, that'd been out of school for 20, 25 years and trying to get their mind back where it's supposed to be and get into the ministry, and he'd ask for a grade, and they'd say 52. And Dr. Ruckman looked at him and say, did you study? Yeah, I studied all night long. And he'd say, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Honoring God's not in a grade. You say, why? Because he'd come around and I'd say, 97. He didn't ask me if I studied. I'm glad he didn't. I'm glad. I was humbled just walking out of a class. Realize, you say, well, you got a good grade. I know that. But I realized I didn't do anything to get it. And that guy worked all night long for what he got. What are you talking about? I'm talking about being slothful instead of being diligent. And truth be known, heaven probably will be the revealer someday of what could have been accomplished by people who live their life in slothfulness who, had they learned at some point to develop some ambition and drive and push themselves a little bit with some industry, what they might have accomplished. And yet we content ourselves just to bob the surface, as it were. So he says here, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. The slothfulness as opposed to determination. Then he says this, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. What in the world does that mean? Well, it means several things in the context. First of all, God gave you some ears and some eyes, so there's no excuse for remaining ignorant. No excuse for ignorance. And I'll put it in a biblical context because I believe that's where we ought to stay, is shame on some of us for not knowing any more Bible than we do. Shame on us. We talk about this book. I've had people say, well, it's a good book. It's a good book. That fellow told me one time, I believe that from lid to lid. And it was amazing because in the course of our conversation, he obviously hadn't taken the lid off very much. He was telling me things that were in that Bible that weren't in that Bible. And it was an amazing... Shame on us. I mean, you got eyes, don't you? You got ears. Then how are you going to stand before a holy God and tell Him, I didn't know that? I didn't know that. Well, you know, nobody ever told me. That's why He gave you the book. Now, I don't know how it is for ladies, but I know this. Men will try and try and try and try and then read the instructions. That's usually, I remember putting bicycles together for my kids as we got them as they were growing up. I don't think I ever once ended up with no bolts or screws left. And I used to always walk away thinking, boy, I hope that didn't hold anything essential onto that bicycle. Because it sure looks like it'll work. And sometimes out of a guilty conscience, I'd get up and look in the directions to see what I had missed. And we'll content ourselves to do a halfway job. Because a halfway job is good enough when everybody around you is doing a halfway job. But God's going to hold you accountable for a good job. God's going to hold us accountable for a good job. And I can imagine those folks over in the book of Matthew that stand before the Lord there say to Him, Lord, have we not done this and we've done that? And they talk about some of the tremendous things they've done for the Lord. We've cast out evil spirits. We've done this and we've done that. And then the Lord answers them rather abruptly with, I never knew you. In all the religious things you were doing, in all the moral things you were doing, in all of the achievements you were achieving, you simply forgot one thing. It's not about doing or achieving or morality. It's about knowing me. And I never knew you. All that time you were going to church, I never knew you. All that time you were going through the motions and rituals of religion, I never knew you. All of that time you were spending trying to impress other people around you with your love for me, I never knew you. What a disheartening and shameful thought. God gave you ears, He gave you eyes, and He gave you a book. If someone handed you a revolver this evening and they said to you, it's a good gun, it's safe, and it's not loaded. And in 5 minutes after they put it in your hands, somebody lay dead on the floor because you shot them. Who bears the ultimate responsibility? You do. You do. You understand, there are going to be a lot of people in heaven when the Lord says, I'm sorry, I never knew you. They're going to say, but they never told me. Or they told me this would work. Or they told me that was the way. Or they... I never knew you. I gave you eyes. I gave you ears. I gave you a book. And you listened to what somebody else said. I think that's why the Lord attacked the religionists of His day as hard as He did. He went after the scribes and the Pharisees. He went after the chief priests and the rabbis. You say, why? They were the most knowledgeable men on the planet when it came to religion. But people had put their trust in them rather than in what He said. And so He went after them with a vengeance. The idea, it's all right to be ignorant, it's not all right to stay ignorant. I think there are 8 times in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul says these exact words are very similar to this. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And each time he says that, it's attached to a major doctrine. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. All right, then what are you going to do about it? Well, I've written this down so you don't have to be ignorant. And yet, I dare say probably 70% of people I run into haven't got a clue about most of the things he's talking about. See, it's all I can do to get to a church where they've got some climate control and sit in a place where they've got a padded pew. It's pretty tough to turn some of them new songs that song leader keeps making us sing. I just can't believe they can't get the heat right in here. It's always too hot or too cold or sometimes both. And we get all upset about those things, and here's a book that says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. You know what God said? I don't want you to be ignorant. That's why I gave you the book. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to learn. I'm willing to teach you. I've written it down so you'll know. And sometimes we falter. He's talking to a young man that's going to be the king. There's no excuse for ignorance in a king. One of the most unbecoming traits in politics that I've seen over the last 12 years is somebody saying, well, I really didn't think, wasn't sure, I didn't know. That doesn't make it any less a lie. Someone said to me the other day, well, if they really believe it when they say it, it's not a lie. Yes, it is a lie. Yes, it is a lie. It may not be lies that's going to be placed specifically on them if they didn't know it was a lie, but somebody lied or it wouldn't be on the table. Well, I just think, you know, if they didn't know, you just have to give them a break. You know what? If you stand and yell fire in a theater, it's against the law if there's no fire. But if in the course of the investigation they determined that there was the smell of smoke in the air or some type of a flat, and somehow it is construed that, you know what, there wasn't a fire, but you honestly thought there was a fire, they're probably going to just pat you on the hands and say, don't do that again. But if you do it again, they're not just going to slap you on the hands. You know, you get one of those shots to say, oh, silly me. But when you're doing it 3 and 4 times a week, you know, it appears now that our numbers were not quite accurate. What are we paying you $100,000, $400,000 a year for, pal? Well, we really weren't sure. Well, then you should have been sure before you opened your mouth. Somehow, I'm not accountable because I did it with a right heart. Back to verse 1 we read here a moment ago, who can say I've made my heart clean? Not a chance, pal. You're just like we are. The hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Use them. Use them. Teacher said to me one time, God gave you a brain and my job is to teach you how to use it. She didn't do too well. Verse 13, another principle. Love not sleep. dost thou come to poverty? I said, that's a tough verse. Love not sleep. How many of you have ever complained because you got too much sleep? How many of you ever complained because you didn't get enough sleep? Love not sleep. Okay? Some of you still haven't got that. Let me explain to you this way. I do not love okra. Okay? I do not love okra. And as a result, you never have to worry about me complaining about getting too much of it. Because I don't love it. I don't want it. It doesn't have anything to do with me. Things you don't love, you don't complain about when you don't get what you somebody else may want you to have. I am not to love sleep. If I don't love sleep, it doesn't matter whether I don't get any, right? I don't love okra. Guess how much I'd like to have on my plate? None. Somebody said, just try it. You try it. Let me watch your facial expression. If I don't love it, it doesn't matter to me if I don't get enough. And he said here, I'm not to love sleep. Now I understand. Somebody said, well, you know, you're going to have 8 hours. Well, I know somebody says you've got to have six. I know somebody else says you've got to have 14. That's a pretty arbitrary thought about how much. I know this. If you're not careful, you get into a habit where you never think you've got enough. I learned something about me a long time ago, and that is the more I give in and indulge me, the more I want. There is no satisfying. And some of you will crawl into bed tonight about 2 o'clock in the morning after Nintendo goes off. And you'll sleep till noon in the morning, and you'll get up in the morning. You'll sleep till tomorrow afternoon, and then you'll crawl out of bed and you'll complain because you didn't get enough sleep. You know what he says here? Don't love sleep. Why? Lest thou come to poverty. You know, there's a study nobody's done yet. I'd love to see some of these studies. A lot of people doing scientific studies. Just amazing. Now, I know there's a new provision in the health care bill that says that if you do things that are not good for your health, you can be penalized or fined. And the same people that put that in a bill immediately started a survey at several universities about what's wrong with people that want to own a gun? Same people. I'd love to see a study done on the correlation between the number of hours people sleep and what they accomplish in life. I've ridden in the back of police cruisers for several years off and on. Not as a prisoner, but as a friend. And I mean, when I'm riding on a shift, I want to ride downtown. That's the best entertainment you got going. You say, why? There's a whole world down there that doesn't even come alive till 2 o'clock in the morning. I was telling somebody the other day, you can't imagine how many bars in Toledo I've closed. And they looked at me. I said, literally closed. I had gone in and closed the bars with the officers. Why? Because it's just amazing. Time to close the bars. Nobody wants to go home. And when they do go home, I've been some of those places down there with 100, 150 people standing out in the middle of the intersection and trying to figure out, what do we do now? It's a whole culture that comes to life. And by contrast, you could set up a bomb off in that same neighborhood at 11:30 in the morning and nobody would know about it. They'd roll over and somebody slammed the door and go back to sleep. I'd like to see the correlation between slothfulness and poverty. My family, you looked at my genealogy, you realize there are not too many people famous in my family other than those who got hanged for stealing horses. My family were pretty much sharecroppers. That's what they did. My mom's dad, my grandfather's sharecroppers. And what a lot of inheritance passed down through our family. You know, it's not like after someone died, the attorney called you and said, you know, there's a document. If he did call, he'd say there's a document and you owe some money. That's usually. But none of my people were poor. None of them were poor. They got out of bed every morning at 5:30 in the morning. They made their own potatoes and tomatoes and beans and got up and picked it out of the garden and put it up and preserved it and put it in jars and stored it away. And you never had to worry about going there any time of the day or night and saying, I'm hungry and not getting something to eat. They weren't poor. They didn't sleep all the time. And you and I mean, I'm not saying don't get enough sleep. But, you know, once in a while, it'd be nice to stay up all night and pray. Well, it's quiet, isn't it? I was praying for some of you the other morning at 4:30 in the morning. You say, isn't that great? I'd love to tell you I was just such a sainted Christian. No, I just kind of got in a habit where if I can't sleep, if I wake up in the middle of the night, and you know how you just could lay there? I don't. I figure I might as well use the time. But I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful every once in a while you just stayed up all night and prayed? Have you ever prayed for anybody at 4:30 in the morning? You ever have somebody wake you up at night? I mean, not literally, but just a thought. Do you ever wake up with a name on your heart? Well, that's God's way of telling. Listen, sometimes we love sleep so much we don't even pray. We pray, you know, at noon every day, God, I want you to hear my prayers. I want to be a prayer warrior. And then He wakes you up at 3 in the morning and you go, call me back tomorrow at 10. And we wonder why we don't get our prayers answered. He said here, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Wake up. Wake up. You talk about hypocrisy. You can't buy an alarm clock anymore unless it has 2 or 3 snooze alarms on it. You know what that is? Some of you want to get up and live for God, and you I'm a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite. I know I said 6, but give me until 6:30. I know I said 6:30, but give me 7. You know what that is? That's hypocrisy. You know why you set the alarm at 6? Because that's when you were going to get up. Amen. But just in case, you set another one for 6:30 and 7:15 and, you know, right on down the line. Why? So I can live the life of a hypocrite. And then finally, when I drag out of bed at 7:45 and say, well, I'd love to read the Scriptures this morning, but I just don't have time. It's that love and sleep that gets us. Love and sleep that gets us. Verse number 14. It is not, saith the buyer. But when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. Deception. Deception and misleading conversation is not for the king. I can picture the salesman here, you know. Forgive me if you're a used car salesman, but there are probably many other vocations, but you can just hear the salesman, oh, it's the best deal you've got. You've got a great deal. I heard a guy one time told me, he said, I can't believe I gave you that great deal. Don't give me that stuff. I just can't believe I gave you that good a deal. Well, ask me 24 hours from now when I realize what you've done to me, and then I'll let you know. They talk about you, boy, don't tell everybody else we gave you this deal because we can't do that. And then as soon as you leave, they're running up and down the halls going, I can't believe that sucker fell for that. They're making money. They're making money, and it's yours. And they gave you such a great deal. They're going to put in a new swimming pool next month. But listen, that might work in some lines of, but not for a king. People expect more than that. You understand, people take children, and if they just take what they get, they don't get much. But if they expect more, they get more. People crawl into bed, they could stay there 24 hours if they wanted to and just sleep and sleep and sleep. If they didn't expect any more, they could just stay there, but they wouldn't get any more. But if they got out of bed and got to work, they'd get more. This is all about fulfilling life. We've got people today making thousands of dollars, life coaches. Man, I've decided, that's what I'm going into. If I ever leave the ministry, I'm going to become a life coach. I'm going to get a whistle. Amen. You say, what are you going to do? I'm going to teach people how to live. I think it'd be fun to get people out of bed at 6 o'clock in the morning. Amen. I'm going to give you one of them air horns that they use at the football games. And just about the time the guy's hand is feeling for the snooze alarm, you know, say, I'll never hire you. Listen, life coaches. You know what? We don't even know how to live. We've got to have somebody teach us to live. What hypocrisy? Only in America. How many of you realize in Peru they don't have life coaches? In Islamabad they don't have life coaches. Only in America, where we've become so slothful, do we have to have somebody teach us how to live. We've got nannies now that can come in and teach you how to raise your children. Everything in the... We don't know how to do anything. I remember when computers came out. Some of you may share this knowledge that I'm aware of, that when they came... You know what the fear was when computers first came out? Was that everybody would just turn into a blob because the computer would do everything. And we always had this picture of this little jello thing, you know, sitting there. And that's what we had become. Well, we didn't become the jello thing, but we became blobs. I saw a thing today that said 1 out of every 8 children in America faces lack of food. And they want money. And I thought, good night, I saw last night 4 out of 10 people are overweight. Why don't you just take some of their food and give it to them kids and you don't have to collect any money? Only in America. Only in America. We complain about obesity and then we got to raise money for the poor kids. Listen, just take some money away or some food away from the guy that eats too much and give it to the kid. Life coaches. That's what I want to do with my life. And the sad thing is the people that are coaching people as life coaches are coaching people as life coaches because they couldn't get a decent job somewhere else. And so the guy that's a failure is teaching you how to be a success. Verse 15. Contrast this to the proverbial salesman. Oh, it's a great deal. It's nothing. It's nothing. Oh, listen, you're not paying anything for this. This is cheap, cheap, cheap. And then he brags and laughs when you walk away. Isn't that the kind of guy you like to live next door to? Or what about this one? There's gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. You'd rather live next door to one of them high-powered, high-tech salesmen? Or wouldn't you just rather live next to somebody that was honest? Somebody that told the truth. Proverbs chapter 3 described wisdom for us this way. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Who do you rather live next door to? It's not fitting for a king to make promises he can't keep, or worse yet, promises he doesn't intend to keep. If there is one trait necessary in a king above all others, it is that of truth and wisdom. Don't be lazy. Don't be ignorant. Don't be slothful. Don't be a cheat. Don't be arrogant. Good principles. Good principles. Then he says in verse 16, take his garment that is surety for a stranger and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. What in the world is he talking about here? Be careful with your money. Be careful with your money. You say, what in the world do you say? I believe this. I believe generosity is a God-given trait that everybody ought to want to have. I really do. I think it ought to be a goal in life to give away more every year. I really do. I just think it ought to be where you are. I think you ought to try to cut it as close as you can cut it. Just see whether God gets you through or not. Now I got your attention. Listen to me. Don't be stupid with money. Most people that are hurting economically, I shouldn't say most, I'll say this, many people who are hurting economically are not hurting because of the lack of cash flow. They're hurting because they're stupid when it comes to money. I mentioned the other day, or somebody talking to, I can't even remember where, but when, but... You used to couldn't get out of the eighth grade unless you knew how to balance a checkbook. And I'll guarantee you, this is not a large crowd here tonight, I'll guarantee you there are two or three of you here haven't balanced your checkbook in 2-3 years. And that's not funny. That's stupid. Listen, all these are going to solve our country's problem by extending credit. That's what got us in the mess. Credit. I hope interest rates go to 45% in the next 6 months. I really do. I hope you're going to buy a house. You're going to have to pay 45% interest on a house. I hope you buy a car, 45% interest. You say, why? Maybe then you'd learn not to pay interest. Now, just then, I saw 3 or 4 flashes of, there's another way. There's another. Yeah, it's called save up and pay cash. Save up and pay cash. You say, well, I can't do that. No, you missed that. You just got one word wrong. It's not I can't, it's I won't. That's what's wrong with your finances. You know what he says here? He says, you know what? If you've got somebody that is dumb enough to be a financial backup to a friend, just go ahead and take everything he's got because he's a loser. He's going to lose it all anyway. You say, well, what does that mean? That means this. There are some roads that end at a dead end. And being stupid with your finances is one of them. Hello? Quiet? We need to go back and have our financial seminar again. Some of you need to go home and tear up all of your credit cards and throw them in the trash. We'll give you a drum roll. Some of you need to take a covenant to be out of debt in the next 5 years. Completely, totally, absolutely. And some of you need to quit living off somebody else's money. Do you understand when you use a credit card what that means? If I buy with a credit card, listen to this now. If I buy with a credit card tonight, if I buy a piano with a credit card, there's a $10,000 piano there, and that's a cheap one. If I buy a $10,000 piano with a credit card, what happens to the guy that made the piano? Does he get any money? Yeah, he does. He gets $10,000. That's what the piano sells for. He pays his employees, right? How many of you work for a company that sells things on credit? Some of you need jobs. He sells the piano for $10,000. He pays his employees out of that money that he gets. And then you walk in the store and say, I want to buy the piano, and here's my card. And you take the piano home with you. How much have you paid for the piano? Somebody's missing some money, aren't they? When you use your credit card, it doesn't mean the goods don't get paid for. It means you used somebody else's money to pay for them. That's why I've taught for years, for a Christian, you ought not to consider bankruptcy. I understand it happens. It's like divorce. I understand divorce happens. I'm not going to tell you it's right. But when you declare bankruptcy, you say, well, you know, the company makes more money. You didn't hurt the company. The company got their money. It's those people in between that got hurt. People probably much like you, only without a financial problem, that got hurt. What's he saying? He's talking to a young man who's going to be a king. You know what he said? Don't be stupid with your money. That's a good rule of thumb. That's a good rule of thumb. Go ahead. If you're going to be that way, just go ahead and give all your stuff away now, because that's where you end up. That's where you end up. I've talked to probably 20 people, I guess, in the last couple of years, and I can tell you exactly where they're going to end up. They're going to end up without a dime. You said you'd tell them that? Tried to. Did they hear you? Nope. Didn't pay any attention. Didn't pay any attention. You say, well, what makes you so sure? I've seen people go down that road before. Seen people go down that road. I remember the fellow down in West Virginia one night driving along a dark road full of fog and just overcast and rain just pouring. And he came around a corner and he saw a sign written there with just white paint on an old board. And it said, bridge out ahead. And he thought, here's some old hillbilly, you know, look at that. Can't even spell the word right. And just cruised on down the road and boom, right off in the river. He climbed up and scrambled up the bank, got muddy and wet. Came walking back up that road, and on the back side of that sign, somebody had painted, same fella, said, was that, wasn't it? I've seen enough people go down that road. I know what's going to end up. I went down that road myself one time. Better learn to get a grip. Now, we got to go home, but I'm going to give you one more, I suppose. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. You say, what is it? It's a proverb. It's a simple truth used to express a general truth. Well, what in the world is he saying? Well, let me tell you what he said. He said, bread of deceit is sweet to a man. That doesn't make any sense to me. Well, neither will this. But afterwards, his mouth shall be filled with gravel. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about a young man who's about to become a king, who's going to reign over an empire. And you know what he's telling him? Don't sin away the future with the immediate. The bread of deceit. The Bible says it this way in another passage, stolen waters are sweet, stolen bread. There's a rush. There's an excitement to doing something wrong. You see the park bench that says, don't touch wet paint. And you touched it. Why? Because there's a rush. Is anybody looking? Huh? Can I get away with it? And you're looking and you're watching and you enjoy the rush. Somebody's told you something not to do, and that's exactly what you did, and you enjoy doing it. If you're not careful, listen, you get addicted to the rush. And then all at once, life doesn't have any joy because you don't have the rush. You know why a guy becomes an alcoholic? Because he says, I need something to curb my nerves. I need something to just... And he becomes addictive to the buzz. And he can't put it down. You get addicted to the rush. I want it now. That's our generation. I don't want to wait. I don't want to wait. I want it now. I want it in my home. I want it functioning tonight. If I buy this, can you deliver it and install it tonight? I don't want to wait till the morning. Here's my card. pay for it in 5 years. But I want it now. I want it on the wall, functioning. I want to enjoy it. I want surround sound, woofers, tweeters, high fidelity. I want flat plasma and flat screen and LCDs and all that kind of stuff. I want it all now. I want it to work well. I want my car to bounce off the road as it goes down the road. You say, why? Because bread of this seed is sweet. It's the rush. Sometimes the best way to evaluate a decision for the immediate is to look at it long term. Most of the things I've learned about counseling, I've learned through counseling. And sometimes the best thing I can do for a young man, a young lady, an old man, an old lady that needs, they say, I want some advice. Sometimes the best thing I can get them to do is shift their focus from right now and what they want and what they've got to have and what has to happen and let them look 20 years down the road. And that puts a whole new perspective on. Puts a whole new perspective on it. We've got quiet in here tonight. You take the guy that goes in and steals the loaf of bread, and people are standing around and they're watching, and all at once, when they least expect it, he's got it under his coat and he's out the door. You know what? He's got a rush. And so he sits down and he enjoys his stolen bread. But in 20 years, he's in the penitentiary doing 14 to 40 for grand theft larceny. How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. He didn't pay attention to what this immediate decision was going to do in his life that would affect him down the road. You realize to me every crime that was committed in some heinous fashion that put somebody away for life had some rehearsals. That guy that drove across the center line last night in Anytown, USA and hit that woman and her children head on and killed two babies and crippled a woman for the rest of her life because he was drunk, you understand he'd been rehearsing for that for years. Oh, they say we should feel sorry for him. I do to a point, but I'm going to tell you what. He practiced it and practiced it and practiced it. Who didn't know he wasn't going to make it happen one day? You see, he had a problem. I know he was. He was addicted to a buzz. And he couldn't dodge it. And if you're not careful, you'll get addicted to the short term. I want it now. I want it now. I want it now. I will say something in closing tonight that so many of our senior citizens are up in arms with some of the things that are going on in our country right now. And I've heard some young people, just kind of, you know, how young people are, talking about it. You know, well, who do they think? I'll tell you who they are. They are people that worked hard and probably never missed a day's work. They are people that worked for less than $1 an hour when they started out. There are people that gave it 100%. They didn't get to work late. They didn't take long breaks. They were the best workers this country ever produced. There will never be another generation like them. They laid down their tools on a couple of occasions, but only on occasions when they had to go off and fight an enemy to keep him at bay. And when they came back from fighting a war, they picked up their tools and went to work again. And they saved their money, and they were industrious. They didn't use credit. They paid cash as they went. They were honest people. They never missed their bills. They never cheated anybody. They didn't declare bankruptcy. That's who they were. You say, well, yeah, but they got money. I'll tell you why they got money. Because they earned it and they saved it. Now, having said that, let me warn this generation coming up. You ain't going to have it. You're not going to have it. It's not about a 401k. And it's not about a blue chip stock. It's about hard work and fidelity and honesty and integrity and being something all your life. You don't just wake up some morning and you're old. You get there all the way through in such unnoticeable ways. And all at once you say, when did those hair go gray? Why does that hurt? When did this hurt? It's slow and it's persistent. And the truth of the matter is, what you don't become as a young person, you're not going to become as an old person. What you don't prepare for as a young person, you're not going to have as an old person. And we live in the midst of a generation today that thinks that somehow everybody's going to take care of it. We're going to all be all right. That may be true if we're talking about you and you're willing to work and labor and do what needs to be done and live for God. Yeah, you may get through. But this is not a situation where 25, 30 years from now, things are going to be a whole lot better than they are right now unless God intervenes Himself. Because it's not bad policies. It's bad people. And I'm not talking about the despicable element of society. I'm talking about young men and young ladies with high school and college educations that just never learned anything other than, I want it now. And you're going to have it now. You're going to have it now, but one of these days when you need it the most, you won't have it. A young man, going to become a king. Principles laid out.